And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. On Sunday morning, we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and we jump back into it this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, the first 8 verses, beginning in verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word and how we want every single portion of it to fashion our lives. We want to think like you. We want to live like you. We want to look at the world and process information in the way that you do, Lord. We want to speak like you. And so we turn to this passage. And Lord, we just pray that you'd give us a concentration and a hunger that is worthy of your word. And so that as we look at this, we'd be more eager to know what this passage says and what your word says than to know who's going to win those games today or whatever else is happening in the world today, whatever hobbies we might be engaged in, Lord. We want to know your word. And so we ask that you'd open it up to us by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, we have a record of a conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day, a particular group of religious leaders known as the Pharisees. And they have their conflict over a particular subject here, and the subject has to do with the Sabbath. In verse 1, we're told some of the details concerning what caused all of this and the conflict and the discussion and all. And there we're given the details of the actions of the disciples. They're walking with Jesus through the grain fields. Obviously, they're not walking straight through the fields. That would ruin the fields. But they're walking along a path that probably divides two grain fields, or on a path that borders a grain field. We don't know what the grain is. It could be barley. And it appears that the grain is very near being mature, because they're able to take it and put it into their mouth and eat it and keep it down, you know. So they must be close to being mature. And if it was a barley crop, then this would mean that it was probably in May of the year. If it was a wheat crop, probably has them in the early part of June. The disciples, we're told, are hungry, and because there are no McDonald's in the area to swing in for a cheap bite to eat, they begin now to pluck this wheat and rub it in their hands to separate the chaff from the wheat and blow away the chaff, and they're left then with the actual meat of the grain, and they put it in their mouths and they're eating it. Now, significantly, we're told in the passage that all of this happened on the Sabbath day. And that is the key to understanding what's happening here, those three words, on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day, was the Jewish Sabbath, was and is Saturday. Sometimes you'll hear Christians talk about keeping the Sabbath, or we keep the Sabbath speaking of Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. And if these actions of the disciples, they had taken the grain, they had rubbed it in their hands, they had eaten, if these actions had happened on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, there would be no chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, because there would not have been an issue. The whole issue is over the fact that they did this particular thing on the Jewish Sabbath. It's all about the Sabbath. And all of this comes out in the complaint of the Pharisees there in verse 2. When they saw the disciples doing this, they immediately confronted Jesus over allowing his disciples to do this. They publicly rebuke him for allowing his disciples to do this, declaring that what his disciples were doing was not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So they saw it as a sin, as a violation of the law of Moses. Now it is very, very important to understand here that their complaint was not that the disciples were helping themselves to the grain from a field that did not belong to them. Their problem is they were doing it on the Sabbath day. Because taking a handful of grain from a field, like they were doing, as you're journeying from one place to another, rubbing it, eating it, that was not forbidden by the law of Moses. In fact, it was allowed by the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So if you were traveling along on a journey, you became hungry, you could take reach out and grab a handful of grain to sustain you along the way. You just couldn't bring a sickle and harvest your neighbor's field for that. It's a problem even today, isn't it? These guys stealing all the nuts and everything and all. So you were allowed to satisfy your immediate hunger, but you couldn't use the law to satisfy a future hunger in your life. And the complaint of the Pharisees was they're doing this on the Sabbath day. And because they were taking that grain and doing what they were doing it with it, is they would take the pluck the head of maybe wheat off of the grain, that was harvesting. To rub it in their hands and separate the chaff from the wheat, that was threshing. To then blow away the chaff and be left with the grain, that was winnowing. All labor in their mind on the Sabbath day. And so, because it was labor, it violated God's command to them to rest on the Sabbath day. Now, the conflict between how the Jewish religious leaders viewed the Sabbath and how Jesus views the Sabbath is going to dominate really very much of the rest of our study here through these Gospels in the coming months and years. And so let's tear into it a little bit this morning to get a basis for understanding this passage, but also many, many passages that are going to follow. The Sabbath was given by God to man as a day to be set aside completely for rest and for the worship of God. Just as God had engaged in creative work, Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, he had engaged in creative work for 6 days, and having completed his 6 days of creation, he then rested on the seventh day. So too man has been designed to work for 6 days and to rest on the seventh. And all of this is there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And this is how Moses spoke of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. He said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your maidservant, nor your manservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it," that is, he made it holy. Now, it is very important to understand that God gave the Sabbath law with the intent that it would be a blessing to his people. He never intended it to be punitive or to create undue hardship in the lives of his people. When God created the Sabbath law, he thought he was doing something good for people. And he was. His motive behind it was to bless his people. And because he intended it to be a blessing and a joy to people, because he knew that we, having created us, knows us very well, that we need a day in the week to rest physically. That we need a day in the week to look back on the accomplishments of the earlier part of the week and enjoy those accomplishments. To celebrate God's faithfulness to us that week. And he knew, number three, that we needed one day in the week to be able to be just set aside to bless God, to rest, to grow spiritually in our spiritual development and in our relationship with the Lord. Of the Father's desire for the Sabbath day to be a blessing to us, Jesus declared in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, which is a parallel passage to this one, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made to be a blessing to man, not another encumbrance upon man." But between the time of Moses and the time of Jesus, the religious leaders had added so many of their man-made traditions and their legalistic interpretations and their wrong-headed applications of the law of Moses that the Sabbath day had now completely ceased to be a day of rest for people. In fact, it was one of the hardest days in the work week in the week for God's people. They had ceased to make it a day of rest and a day of blessing. What they had done to the law of Moses was this. God gave the children of Israel and to Moses his law contained in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The law of Moses is made up of 613 very concise, very crisp commandments. I mean, just unmistakable commandments that God gives. And what the Jewish rabbis proceeded to do with those 613 very crisp, very concise commandments was, first they developed what was called the Midrash, which was a series of verbal expositions from the Torah, from the first five books of the Bible. And Genesis through Deuteronomy is known as the Torah. And then starting in 2000 B.C., or 200 B.C., they developed the Mishnah. And that was a rabbinic commentary on the Torah. And then they developed the Gemara, which was an exposition of the Mishnah. In other words, it was an interpretation of an interpretation of the original law. Later on, they would combine the Midrash, the Mishnah, and the Gemara to make up the Talmud. The Talmud, by the time they got done with it, consisted of 523 books printed in 22 volumes. So by the time religious man got done with these 613 crisp, concise laws of God found in the books of Moses, their interpretations of it and applications of it now filled 523 books printed in 22 volumes. Wow! Talk about a lack of gift for brevity. Now, the scariest thing about all of this, and really the greatest crime of all, was that by Jesus' day, they had now elevated their interpretations and their traditions above the Word of God itself. So in their minds and in their teaching, the study of the 523 books they wrote to explain God's law became more important and more authoritative than God's law that he gave. More authoritative and important than the 613 commands that he gave. Now, of course, this is completely backwards. And it's completely illogical. But that is what they did. And the result of this backwards emphasis was that over time, the rabbis became experts in one another's writings and became very deficient in their knowledge of the Word of God, the law of God. And that is why you read concerning Jesus' life and ministry, he says over and over and over again, three times in our passage here to these religious leaders, have you not read? And then he quotes from them a passage from the law and the prophets, because they did not know their Bible well, because they only knew what, as experts, what one another was speaking. And so Jesus was continually attempting to force them back to the Word of God, to understand God, understand His ways. Now, allow me to a little time to give you some examples of what they did with God's law. They declared that you could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath day, because something might happen. You might trip, you might cough, something, and your teeth fall right out on the ground in front of you. And what do? If you pick it up, that constitutes labor on the Sabbath day. So they said, don't wear them as a preventative measure so that you don't find yourself in that place. And so they forbid the wearing of false teeth. Women could not wear jewelry or any ornamental pins on their clothing on the Sabbath day. And the reasoning behind it was they all also considered them apparently experts on women. They felt that women had the potential to be so vain that on the Sabbath day, if someone saw a piece of jewelry on a woman, or maybe a pin on a scarf or something like that, that the woman would then become so carried away with the compliment that she would take off the jewelry or the pin and then now be holding it in her hand, which constituted carrying a load on the Sabbath day. So no jewelry was allowed for the women. Women, in fact, were forbidden even to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because they might discover a white hair and then pull it out. I'm not kidding you. This is in there. Pull it out and then be doing work on the Sabbath day, which they considered a sin. They said, well, God said to rest and not labor on the Sabbath day. They wrote 39 pages of laws associated with that, just that single command on things. So they decided, well, what particular weight of an item can you carry on the Sabbath day, and then what becomes sin because now you're laboring? And they decided that you could not carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. That was the standard of the weight, the maximum weight that you could carry on the Sabbath day. If a man threw an object up into the air, and let's say he's just throwing something up in the air, throws it up with his right hand, catches it with his right hand, that is a sin. He's laboring on the Sabbath day. Now, so you'd think, all right, no, everybody knows that they shouldn't do that. But they also said and made it included in their law that you couldn't throw something up into the air with your right hand and catch it with your left. That was laboring also. So apparently, I mean, they're covering all the X's and O's on the thing, because maybe somebody will say, all right, I wasn't flipping that up in the air, something lighter than a dried fig, up in the air and catching it with my right hand. I was throwing it up and catching it with my left, kind of a juggling thing. What do you got to say about that? So they said, no, any of that is wrong. But if you threw something up in the air lighter than the weight of a dried fig, like a grape, and you threw it up in the air and it landed in your mouth and you ate it, that was lawful. That did not constitute laboring, because after it was eaten, the object no longer existed. As a preventative measure, a tailor could not go out of his house on the Sabbath day with a needle, you know, stuck into his clothing. A scribe could not carry a pen on the Sabbath day. A teacher could not allow his pupils to read if he himself looked in the book, because by force of habit from the 6 days, they might be tempted now to engage in that activity on the seventh day without thinking. You could not drag a chair across the yard where it was just raw dirt because the legs of the chair would dig into the dirt, it would furrow the ground, and that constituted farming and labor on the Sabbath day. You could not scrape your shoes on the ground to get dirt or mud off of them, because that constituted the moving of dirt. That constituted labor or farming. However, you could clean them with the dull side of a knife. To pluck even a blade of grass was a sin. And so don't even think about watering any plants or weeding or anything like that on the Sabbath day. A radish could be dipped in salt, but not left in the salt too long, because that would make it pickle, and that was laboring on the Sabbath day. Ladies, if you got mud on a dress, the only way that you got to deal with that mud on your dress to remove it was to wait for it to dry, crush it then in your hand, and then shake it off. But above all, the dress was not to be rubbed. It was a violation of the Sabbath law. You could spit on the Sabbath day, but only on a stony surface. Because if you spit on the ground and then went over and then kind of dug it in with your sandals so nobody would step in it, that again would constitute the movement of dirt, constitute farming, and you couldn't do it on the Sabbath day. If you were writing on the Sabbath day, if you were writing and editing something, or maybe you made a mistake while you were writing, if you scratched out an uppercase letter, a large letter, leaving room for two small letters, and you wrote the small letters, that would be sin, because you are now adding letters to numbers of letters on the Sabbath. So you weren't free to do that. However, you could write one big letter occupying the space of two smaller letters that you had removed, and that was no sin. Considerable discussion was given to what you would do if your leather strap broke on your sandal on the Sabbath day. You couldn't carry the sandal, but would tying the sandal now represent labor? And so forth. This is the kind of thing, volumes and volumes and volumes of this kind of stuff. Now, the result of all of this was this, that the Sabbath day ceased to be the very thing that God intended it to be for people. And that was to be a blessing, a day to concentrate on God, a day to rest and grow in a relationship with God and all. Because in keeping all of these laws, there was no time left for God. Everybody was so busy and worried about keeping all of these man-made legalistic rules that the religious leaders had added to the Word of God, they couldn't even think about God on the Sabbath day, hardly. And they ruined it for God. And they ruined it for God's people. They had made it into something that God had never intended it to be. And it's very important to understand here that the disciples are not violating the law of Moses and what they did here. What they are doing is simply disregarding the man-made legalism that had been added to the law of Moses. And I think it is very vital to understand, too, that Jesus is openly rebuking a certain mindset here, a very dangerous mindset in religious people, a very common mindset in religious people. And the mindset is this, that if you want to improve on the law of God, if you want to properly interpret the law of God, if you want to properly apply the law of God, make it harder than the Scriptures actually declare. Make it more burdensome. Make it more miserable, and then you will be in line with the heart of God behind His law. And that's what they did. And that was the thinking behind all of this man-made legalism, and so it is today. When in doubt, make it harder, make it more joyless, make it more difficult, because that's what God is like, and that's what He wants to do. Now, Jesus is going to tell them in verse 7 that is exactly the wrong way to do things. It is exactly the wrong way to understand God's original intent behind His commandments given to man. Again, there is that idea that within certain people that one must always be suffering in a relationship with God, or that we are not doing it correctly. Now, in light of all of that, we can understand what Jesus is addressing here. They are not violating the law of Moses. They are violating man-made legalism that has been imposed upon it. Now, before we get into Jesus' response, let me say this and make clear that as Christians, we are not under the Sabbath law. Some of you might be saying, well, what are we doing here on Sunday? But the Saturday service here. As Christians, we are not under the Sabbath law. We are not under the law of Moses at all. We are not obligated to keep it. And the reason that we are not under the law of Moses and under the Sabbath law is because Jesus fulfilled all of the law of Moses for us, including the Sabbath. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Because of Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection from the dead, He has brought us into, Sabbath means rest, He has brought us into a Sabbath relationship with God every day. Every day. Every night and day. Every minute of the night and the day. He has brought us into a rest relationship with God, as the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews brings out in chapter 4, and I refer you to that. The Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, was a shadow. It was a picture, the Bible says, of what God would provide for us, the rest that He would provide for us in Jesus. Paul put it this way, for those of you who are taking notes and you want to tear into all this, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, I'll just quote verses 16 and 17. Paul said, "Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." The Sabbath was a picture of a rest that God knew He was going to supply for man, a rest in Christ, a rest in terms of His salvation, and then a rest in a beautiful relationship with God through Him, based on a finished work that Jesus has performed on the cross. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, one person esteems one day above another. And so some people think Saturday's more holy than Sunday, and Sunday's more holy than Saturday, and Monday's more holy than Wednesday or whatever. One person esteems one day above another. And what Paul was addressing was the people that considered Saturday more holy than Sunday or any other day of the week. They thought they were still under Sabbath law. He said, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks. Paul said, is it, if you want to think one day is more important than another day, great. You go ahead and do that. If that's your conviction. But don't put it on the rest of us. Paul was of the conviction that every single day is a holy day set aside for the things of the Lord and growth in a relationship with the Lord and all. And so he considered all days to be alike. Now, sometimes, and if you're a Christian for any length of time, pretty soon you're going to run into Sabbath people or Seventh-day people, and they're going to come and try and get you to go under the Sabbath, and don't you know the Sabbath holds today, and all of this kind of thing. When I run into a person that wants to worship on Saturday, God bless you. Worship on Saturday, as long as you don't think you're better for doing it. You don't think you're more spiritual for doing that. In the same way, I don't think I'm better or I'm more spiritual for worshiping on a Sunday than someone who would worship on a Saturday or a Wednesday. You know why we have, you know, kind of the main corporate services here on a Sunday? One of the reasons is because in the early church, they moved from Sabbath worship to worshiping on Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as Paul went into Troas and he began to speak to the Christians there, we're told, on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul was ready to depart the next day, and so he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do on the first day of the week when they were gathering. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." If we lived in like a totally pagan culture where there was no, Christian heritage with it, and everybody got Wednesday off as the main day that people could come and assemble together in the way that we are, I do it on Wednesday. I do whatever would be best for people to come together and to worship together. No one day in Christ is superior to another. Now notice Jesus' rebuke of them in verses 3 through 8. Jesus now, in answer to their rebuke of him and their accusation against him, he gives them three examples to show them how out of touch they are with the heart of God. And he gives them three examples from the Word of God, because he prefaces each one of these things by saying, "Have you not read?" Verse 3, "Have you not read?" Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law?" Verse 7, "But if you had known what this means." And then he quotes a passage from the law and the prophets. And so he's pushing them back to the Word of God to show them biblically that their interpretation of the Sabbath is not only wrong, but far from them thinking they're pleasing God, they're completely disconnected with his heart. And so he gives example number one in verses 3 and 4, the example of David. And he reminds them of the time that David broke the law of Moses. And all of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David is a young man. He's been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And yet before he becomes the king of Israel, he is, mightily terribly persecuted by the current king of Israel at that time by the name of King Saul. And David is forced to run for his life, to flee a persecution where Saul is seeking his death. And he leaves with his men. And when they're forced to leave so quickly, they don't bring any food with them. And they're starting to get hungry and more than hungry. I mean, several days without food and all. And he comes to a city by the name of Nob, where the high priest by the name of priest by the name of Abimelech is there. And he asks Abimelech, "You got any food that you can give us? We're starving here." And Abimelech says, "The only bread that we have, I'd love to give you something, David, but the only bread that we have are the 12 loaves of showbread that they would put out once a week, one for each of the tribes of Israel. They would put it out once a week, and then when the week ended, they would replace it with new bread, but only the priest could eat the old bread." And he said, "David, all I got is this old bread, but only the priests are supposed to eat it." And so he said, "Well, have you at least, you know, not sinned you and your men for a few days or in terms of a concern for holiness?" David said, "Yes, we haven't been around any woman." It doesn't mean that women make men sin, but I don't want to get into all that. But anyway, so he said that, to him and all. And because of the urgency of David's need, Abimelech gave him the bread to David and to the men, and they ate it. And Jesus, in verse 4 here, he just plainly declares of that bread and David eating of it. He said, "Which was not lawful for David to eat." What's up with that? "Nor for those who were with him, but only the priests." And these priests knew what everybody knew, and everybody who ever reads the Bible knows, is that David violated the law of Moses in that instance, and God did not judge him or condemn him for having done so. God did not condemn David when he did what was technically unlawful. And the point is, here these religious leaders are condemning Jesus and his disciples for less, not for disobeying God's word, but for violating their legalism. And he is pointing out that their legalism was harder on people than God was. And everyone who ever reads that account in Samuel in the Old Testament concerning David in his early life and eating of that bread and all, everybody realizes, the Jewish religious leaders recognized it, Jesus recognized it, that David did not violate the spirit of the law by eating the bread. And God understood it and he had mercy for it. And I think that one of Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is, that it seems to me that you would let David and his men die of starvation in that situation. But anyone who is willing to allow an innocent human being to starve to death to keep your ideas and your interpretations about the Sabbath or the law, then you know nothing about the law. You know nothing about the God who has given that law. You know nothing about the heart of God for man. Now, let me say this, and to be very, very careful. Don't use this incident with David as an excuse for sin. He only did it one time in his whole life. He would never, ever do it again. So don't say, well, you know, I got busted for stealing a car and everything, but it's okay because I'm like David and the whole thing. You know, God, well, it doesn't work that way. Example number two he gives in verse 5, Jesus reminds them of how much work God had the priests doing on the Sabbath day while everyone else was resting. Again, to show them how out of touch they are with the heart of God. While they're forbidding people from looking in mirrors and pulling out white hairs or carrying anything heavier than a dried fig, these priests on the Sabbath day were really working hard down at the temple. There were sacrifices that needed to be slain and to be butchered. There were grain offering, drink offering, animal sacrifices that needed to be offered. And they were down there doing that on the Sabbath day when everybody else was told to rest. And God was okay with that. Now, I don't know how many of you are butchers in this room, or how many of you have, you know, worked in like a livestock yard or that place, a slaughterhouse or something like that. But go back where there's no power tools to carve up these animals, to move them around and this kind of thing. For you to be a priest in those days, I mean, you weren't a wimpy person. That was hard, hard work that you did in offering those sacrifices. They were really hard on the Sabbath day. And so what Jesus is saying to them is that God's law didn't always apply to every single person in exactly the same way. God was fine with that. In God's will, some had to work on that day so that all of the rest of the people could rest. In other words, there's nuance in the Word of God. It's not all black or white. It is clear, but God makes exceptions. And a person, in order to understand the heart of God and to properly interpret His Word and then apply it to people's life, has to understand that God thinks that way. There are exceptions in His Word to the broader law. I want everybody to rest on the Sabbath day, is what He said, because I want to bless people. I know what they need one day out of the week. But this group over here, I'm going to have them work on the Sabbath day because I'll give them a built-in rest into my calling upon their life. And what the legalist wants to do almost always is it's always one size fits all. It's always black, it's always white, it's always all of this and none of that. And sometimes God's laws aren't one size fits all. Sometimes they have some layering to them, and a person needs to know that. Needs to rightly divide the whole word of truth. Then finally, the third example that Jesus gives them, that they are out of touch with the heart of God and their interpretation of the Word of God, and then their application of the Word of God into people's lives, as he reminds them of a verse from the Old Testament book of Hosea, there in verse 7, which declared, God speaking through Hosea, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What's the point? It answers the question of how can we be safe in interpreting God's word and then be safe in applying it to our own lives, and then even more importantly, applying it to the lives of other people. How can we do that safely? How can we do that in the light of God's heart, consistent with God's heart, so that we do not, in the words of Jesus, condemn the guiltless, those who God is not condemning at all? He says the way to avoid that, remember mercy. Remember mercy. God said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." God's mercy should be the supreme guide in any interpretation, even of his law. Again, their mindset set was, in order to discover the intent and the heart of God behind any of his commandments, in order to be on the right side of God, the safe side of God, we need to make his laws even harder than they are. Encumber them with even greater restrictions and demands. And Jesus said, "You don't understand God at all, because he goes in just the opposite direction. If you want to interpret and apply properly, ask, what will mercy look like in the application of this law of God to this person and to their situation?" You don't compromise it, but you roll in the direction of mercy. So, in summary, to properly interpret God's word, to properly apply it to our own lives and to the lives of others, number one, remember mercy. Remember that God is merciful in his attitude toward his people. Number two, when in doubt, err on the side of grace. And once in a while, you may be wrong, but you won't become a Pharisee, and you'll typically, most of the time, you'll be in line with the heart of God in the situation. Then number three, whatever you do, do not read more sacrifice or more hardship into God's commandments and assume that that pleases him. It does not please him. And then number four, that doing it this way is the best way to interpret and apply the scriptures, the mercy. And that's how to stay in touch with the heart of God. That is how not to condemn the guiltless, as the Pharisees are doing here. Then you notice in verse 8, Jesus closes it out in essence by declaring that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he has the authority to define the Sabbath however he wants, and this is how he wanted the Sabbath law to be addressed and applied in addition to all of the rest of the law of God. That is how, he said, you handle it. And I have the authority, he says, to tell you that is the way that it should be. This whole legalism thing, this idea that harder is better, so I will make God's law, his word, his commands, artificially harder, that mentality, that really bothered Jesus. In fact, it's going to be that attitude that is going to turn the religious leaders against Jesus, and it will be that will be the motivation that they use to ultimately crucify him. He was violating their harder is better mentality. And Jesus opposed that attitude and that way of seeing God's law and his word every single time he came up against it. He hit these guys with the same thing. He did not like the fact that Judaism had been taken over by man-made legalism, and he certainly did not and does not want Christianity taken over by it either. And so this passage teaches us how not to fall into something that all of us can be prone to, and something that some of us can be very prone to, and find ourselves up against Jesus, fighting against him, all the while thinking, I'm doing what I'm doing in the name of Jesus, and it pleases him. Let's stand together and we'll pray.